Well, good morning, Westview. It's good to be back with you today. It's been a while since we've shared time and space and table and God's Word together, but it's always good to be back. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to be this morning. I actually selected this text back a few weeks ago when I was preparing for a trip. We are going, my wife and I are leading a group this October on a Footsteps of Paul tour in Turkey and then Greece and then some islands of the Mediterranean and then over to Rome, finishing up, kind of following Paul's ministry life. And preparing for that, I was reminded of the difficulties of communication when you're traveling. We have that all the time, just dealing with travel companies, for instance, in Turkey, and not everything translates in an email well. And we live, of course, in a world where we are flooded with communication and messages all the time. And some are clear and others are confusing. And as I was thinking about that and the difficulties of getting ready for traveling abroad, I thought about, and you've probably experienced this before if you've ever traveled, particularly outside the United States, you find very, very interesting things done with the English language when you travel. This is one of my favorites right here. I think I've got this. That is in Bethlehem, in the West Bank, right around the corner from the Church of the Nativity and Manger Square. We see it every time we go. There's always people who want to go in and try it out. No, it is not the same. And about two stores down is Squarebucks Cafe. Same design feature, same green coloring, same round logo, all that sort of thing. But you see a lot of interesting things done by people who are not English speakers trying to communicate something in the English language. Now, this is just a blatant intellectual property trademark theft, I think. But you see a lot of that, too. Often it's good-hearted. I think it usually is well-intentioned, but it kind of leaves you scratching your heads. I've written down some we've seen over time. You see it a lot on T-shirts and signage as you're traveling. Let's go picnic. Which mountain shall we? Or bizarre must awesome. I don't know what that means. Or my favorite one I think I ever saw was a girl who had a T-shirt on that just said, "We'll trade boyfriend for Miller." And my thought on this, maybe that's not a miscommunication. Maybe that's just a straight-up offer. It's easy to laugh. It's also easy to forget that we do that too. Nobody's worse than English speakers at taking other languages and trying to adapt them and missing the mark. We misread messages, we miswrite messages, and I think that is true when it comes to our relationship with God. As I was thinking about preparing, or as I've been thinking about preparing for this Footsteps of Paul trip, I've been doing just a lot of reading, a lot of just reading straight from the New Testament, been reading a lot in Acts, and it occurred to me that maybe that's in many ways what Acts 16 is about. Many of us grew up reading and hearing Acts 16 a lot. Usually the last part of this chapter at Philippi. So we're very familiar with Lydia and her household and the women, with Paul and Silas being arrested and thrown into prison and singing at midnight and the earthquake and the jailer and his family and all of that. What we're not as familiar with, I think, in fact, I don't think I've heard it preached very many times in my life, is this first part of the story. How Paul got to Philippi, which will be our text for today. Have you ever asked God for a communication? Have you ever asked God for a sign? Have you ever said to God, I wish you would, we'll go to the next slide here, there we go. God, if you're there, give me a sign. Boom, there's a sign. I'm here. You ever wanted something like that? Something that was clear and specific and explicit? Which job do I take? What city do I live in? Whom should I marry? Major life decisions. I think many of us, if we're honest, would say, yeah, I would appreciate that. There's been times in my life when I wish I had some kind of direct communication. And I think that's not only true for individuals. I think it's also true for the church. I think it's us for as a collected people of God, as a community. Do we believe that not only that God leadeth me, which we just sang, do we also believe and would we concur that somehow God leads us? Does he guide us? Does he communicate with us? And if so, how? And so this morning, let's explore Acts chapter 16, beginning at the beginning. Paul went on also to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And by the way, that means he's a Jew. Do you know that? If your mother's Jewish, that makes you Jewish. Not the father, the mother. So technically, he's a Jew. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached. Now here you have to know what was going on in the previous chapter. I'll come back to that. But the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. So, we begin with Paul. He has a new partner named Silas. Remember, on his first missionary journey, this is his second. On his first, he took Barnabas with him, but he and Barnabas kind of parted ways. And Barnabas went one direction with John Mark, and Paul took on a new partner named Silas. He's also brought on a new apprentice or protege, a young man named Timothy. And here they are in Asia Minor, modern Turkey, doing God's work together. And this is his second trip. Now, in between trip one and trip two is Acts 15. And Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council, or the Jerusalem Conference, we call it, where they made the most significant decision they made there was about what to do about the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas had been out baptizing Gentiles, had not been requiring them to be circumcised, and so they had to make a decision as a community, as a church. What are we going to do with the Gentiles? Are we going to require circumcision or not? They had decided no, sent out a letter to the churches. No, we're not going to require circumcision. And so Timothy, who's a young believer with a Jewish mother and a Greek father, which again makes him a Jew, joins their mission, but apparently Timothy was not circumcised, probably because of his father. Paul has him circumcised. Now, this is right after the Jerusalem conference. By the way, along comes Titus later, similar situation, and Paul says, no, we're not going to circumcise Titus. Lucky Titus, right? But he circumcises Timothy, not because Paul or any of the apostles believed it was necessary for his salvation, but instead, listen to me, this is to remove barriers with their audience. Their audience is going to be largely Jewish in a lot of these communities. They know that he's not circumcised, but now he is. And so to remove barriers in a strategic move, this is not about legalism, it's about pragmatism. This is just a practical mission move for the sake of the ministry. So, What does this say about the leading of God? Well, I'm going to give you a few principles. Here's number one. If God is leading, sometimes we're going to do things we don't have to do. Why? Because kingdom is more important than me. And by the way, kingdom is even a bigger, more universal notion than church. Local churches come and go and have throughout history. But the kingdom of God, the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. So because kingdom matters more than Brent's preferences or Brent's comfort zones, sometimes we'll do things we don't have to do if we're really following the Spirit's lead. And then something surprising happens. Verse 6. Okay, there we are. So, they went through the region of Phrygia. This is just a state or a district within Asia Minor. And Galatia, having been, and we read this just a moment ago, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And so I put here in yellow what I really want you to pay attention to. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Jesus here, interesting expression, isn't it? The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, did not allow them. So this doesn't just happen once. This actually happens twice. I'm going to suggest to you here in a moment. It really actually kind of happens a third time. Why? Because we need a lot of repetition. We don't always understand. We don't always get the message of the Spirit. And so I think God is, thank goodness, inclined to repeat himself to us. Now, this is pretty amazing when you think about it. That Paul wants to go somewhere. He's back in familiar territory in Asia Minor. He's come up basically the same route he took on his first missionary journey. And now he just wants to go up north deeper into this enormous region. And so that's Paul's plan. If you had looked in Paul's daily planner, that's what would have been in there. We're going to go to Bithynia. We're going to go up to what is, near modern-day Istanbul. We're going to go up there into that kind of northwestern region of Asia Minor. We're going to go to Phrygia. But the Spirit stops him. Twice. You say, how? I say, I don't know. We don't know. We're not told. There's not an explanation here. Maybe it was something that had to do with their circumstances. Maybe it was weather related. Maybe it was danger. Maybe it was, some have suggested, a physical ailment that Paul might have had. Maybe he contracted something on the mission field or had some sort of an eye problem or a something. Many have suggested that Paul was battling some sort of thorn in the flesh illness throughout his ministry time. Maybe it was a direct prophetic word from God. Maybe a sign came out of the sky and dropped in front of him. Maybe it was a dream. The point is this. God closed a door that Paul had planned to go through. Paul had every intention of going through that door, and God said, no, not going to do it. Twice. Okay? So, here's the second principle. If God's leading us, we're going to often miss things that we just don't understand. And let me put it even differently. I want to phrase that a little differently. I'm not talking about God keeping us from evil or protecting us from bad things. I'm not saying God doesn't do that, and sometimes I think he does. I don't think he always does, but sometimes he does, for sure. But that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm really saying when God leads, we're going to miss good things that we might not understand. Question for you, all you Bible scholars. Were there people up in Asia, up in Phrygia and Bithynia? And were there people up there who needed the gospel? Yeah. There were. Things we don't understand. Boy, that's a long list, isn't it? That God sometimes redirects us as individuals, but also as a community of faith. God redirects the church from things that you and I would look at and say, I've been praying about that. That's a good thing. I know it's a good thing. That's something I've been planning for. That's something I've been wanting. That's something I've been dreaming about. That's something I really thought was best for this church or for my life. But see, not every opportunity, even good opportunities, not every opportunity is the right opportunity. It's hard to understand that not every possibility is part of God's plan or his will for me or for his people. So what does God want? Well, let's keep reading. So, passing by Mysia, he'd planned to go to Mysia, but now he's just waving by at the exit to Mysia. They went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. When he had seen the vision, we, by the way, notice the change of perspective. What's the change of, okay, from they to we. When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas, took straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis. Neapolis is the port, basically, for Philippi. And from there on into Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in that city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, but there wasn't. But we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira in Asia Minor, and a dealer of purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come and stay at my home. And she prevailed upon us. Wow, there's a lot there. I'll start with this. God's ways are mysterious, are they not? God's ways are indeed mysterious. So as you look at the map there, here's Asia Minor. Here's where he wanted to go, kind of up there in the northern part of Asia Minor. Over here is Greece. Northern Greece. He's going to start in northern Greece in the district of Macedonia at Philippi. Yes, there were people in Asia Minor, many, many people who needed the gospel. Would it have been fair to have said at that time that northern Asia Minor is a mission opportunity? Well, everyone would have said absolutely, yes. Let's go there. Let's send somebody. Let's do something. Yet God led Paul elsewhere. And then comes this dream. So here we're a little more specific about how the leading of the Spirit took place. He sees this man from Macedonia in a dream, in this vision, pleading with him, you know, come and help us. Now, I've never had that happen to me before. Have you? Maybe you have. I've never heard voices. I've never had visions and dreams. I've known people who've told me they did, and I don't reject or deny that. But I haven't personally experienced that, but I know Paul did. Paul had this experience, and so Paul does something amazing. You can see it here on the map. Crossing the Aegean Sea there, he changes continents and goes from Asia and plants the first Paul church, at least, in Europe. The first European church at Philippi. So I want you to think about this. Paul didn't get the dream. He didn't get the specificity of where he was going and what he was supposed to do and who he was supposed to go minister to. Paul didn't receive any of that until he obeyed what he knew. He knew he wasn't supposed to go up to Mysia and Bithynia and up there. That had been shut off from him, so he just kept going, and then came the specificity. Think about that. If Paul had disobeyed, if Paul had refused or ignored the Spirit's no, the gospel might have never reached Greece and permeated Europe, Rome, Spain, and the whole Western world. Whole books of the New Testament might never have been written. Philippians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, all stem from this redirection. And by the way, I could go on. What about Luke? You say, well, what about Luke? I didn't read anything about Luke. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. When the language changed from third person to first person, when it went from they to us, the narrative in verse 10 shifts, and that's Luke joining the team. Luke, the writer of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, joins the group apparently at Troas. A moment that gave us at least two books of the New Testament. What if Paul had gone his own way and never picked up Luke? So another principle, I think, emerges that's worth considering. That if God is leading, we might wind up going someplace we wouldn't choose to go. I think that applies to us as individuals, but I sure think it applies to churches. What if God wants to use our community in some unexpected, unanticipated, maybe even some unwanted, undesired way? And what if we say no just because, well, that's not what I want to do? Or it's inconvenient, or it's uncomfortable. How do we let God lead? It's a really good question. I'm not sure I've figured it out in my nearly 62 years, but I'm still working on it. If we truly want to defer to God's will and His leading and not just rely on ourselves, our own flesh, but if we want to lean into and follow the Spirit, I think there are some basic principles at play here. One is, I think it starts with we got to be willing. I think if you don't get past this one, all the others don't really matter much. We must be willing. You can't hear God's voice, folks, if you're not open to it. You can't hear God's voice if you're not listening for it, searching for it, tuning in for it. And so it starts with a kind of surrender on a personal level and as a community, saying we're going to release control to God. And that may be the hardest part of all. Letting go of the control. You got to be willing. Secondly, we've got to be patient. You know, it strikes me in this story in Acts 16, it seems like it all happens just like this. Well, one day this happened, the next day this happened, the next day I got a dream, and the next day... Folks, this is probably weeks, maybe months, that this plays out. Travel was slow. It was precarious at best. It had a lot of challenges even when everything went well. But when you're changing directions and you're turning around and you're not going that way and we're going to try another way, and God says no that way, and then you get a dream and you got to get boat fare, and there was a lot to figure out here. And so I'm saying we like things fast. That's our culture. We like quick answers. Just put it in AI, ChatGPT, it'll figure it all out. Boom. But God's timing often defies ours. Churches today are under a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. Not just from the culture, but just in our own souls and our own spirits. Because so many churches I talk to and deal with and consult with are struggling with this whole business of survival. And they're really anxious about it. Are we going to survive? Are we not going to survive? What are we going to do? What are we not going to do? And so because of that pressure to survive, we want kind of quick answers. And that's often just not the way God reveals his will to us. Remember the story of Elijah. I think it's 1 Kings 19 where he goes to Horeb and he goes into the cave and he's all depressed and all that sort of thing. And he's on the run, you know, and God tries to reach out to him. And say, you know, go out there and watch for the Lord. And he's watching for the Lord. He's all anxious about his situation. And there's an earthquake. This has got to be it. But that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. There's a wind, but that's not the Lord. There's all these manifestations and all these things that happen that are noisy and attention getting, but it's finally in the still, small, quiet voice. That's where God shows up. I think that's often the case, that God doesn't really shout. Mostly. And so patience. He comes in stillness and not speed. We've already said this, but we have to be obedient. And I'll add the word here, fearlessly obedient. Because it takes courage to obey God. It takes courage to obey what you already know when you're really anxious about what's next. And so I have to tell churches all the time, your answer may come when you stop worrying about surviving and just start focusing on being. Focus on the leading of the Spirit. Folks, if you want deeper direction, don't disobey. Begin by living out the basics that you know. That are always right. Loving God, loving your neighbor, being faithful in prayer, practicing justice and mercy and kindness. Here's a pretty good list. Following the Spirit, making disciples, and growing the family. That's a pretty good start. And here's some elements of that that I would commend as well. Time in Scripture, love, family, service, Spirit, evangelism. Obeying the basics. Fearlessly obedient. Number four, we got to be mobile. I don't like moving. I travel every weekend and I struggle even with that. But I sure don't like moving my house and my family. We've done that over the years just as few times as we possibly could because it's hard to be mobile, but But in a sense, when you're following the Spirit of God, you have to be ready to be moved, to be relocated, to go somewhere that you might not have chosen, either physically, geographically, or just move to a different kind of situation or context or culture. When Paul received the vision, it's interesting to me, he did not hesitate. I think I'd want to raise a lot of questions there. You know, did I just eat a bad meal and that's why I had the vision? You know, maybe something didn't settle well with me, and so something happened in the middle of the night, and I'm not sure if that really was. Are we prepared to say, Lord, I've heard you. Here we are. Send us. We're ready. I think that is pretty important. Faithfully flexible. Not flexible. Not just so flexible that you're just squishy and amorphous. That's not what God wants, but faithfully flexible. What if God calls you, or what if God calls the Westview Church to a path that isn't what you would have chosen? What if God calls this church or you as a person to a place that is disruptive of your comfort, your likes, your dislikes, your preferences? Will we trust Him even when the way is unclear or inconvenient or not what we wanted? And then finally, a dose of humility. A dose of humility. I think pride is often what gets in our way. It's often what creates the roadblock to really hearing God. Because God reveals His will to those who are, remember Jesus, who are like children. Children are able to receive because they have to, because they're children. And so they're in need of adults, of parents, of guides. And so often that's not the way we see ourselves. We see ourselves as being sufficient and self-reliant and capable and all of these things. And it's hard to hear God that way. We need to be humble. We need to be still, and we need to be listening for the Spirit. Any of you have probably heard the story. James Hamilton told about it a number of years ago in a book that he wrote about late 19th century, back when they still had ice houses in town. That's the way you kept ice. Before refrigeration, you could have ice. They could make ice, but when you got ice, or you cut it out of a frozen body of water or whatever, how do you keep it? Well, they keep it in an ice house, and usually it was a place that was sometimes sunk down in the ground, but it was enclosed. It was dark, and often the they would pack the ice in sawdust, layer upon layer of sawdust, and it would keep it cold and frozen for a long, long time. And so there's the story of a bunch of men who were working, loading a bunch of ice into an ice house in a small town. And one of the men had just gotten a brand new gold pocket watch. And in the process of moving all of that ice, he lost it somewhere in this gigantic ice house. And they looked and they looked and they looked and they searched and they searched and they searched. And they just could not find that watch. And many hours later, in fact, it was the next morning, I think, if I remember the story correctly, a little boy there in town came and he brought the man his watch. He said, I found it. And everybody wanted to know, well, how did you find it? And he said, I waited until everybody left. And it wasn't noisy anymore. And when it was quiet, he said, I just put my ear down on the sawdust. And I listened until I heard it ticking. I think that's off of the way it is for us and God. That we've got to put our ear to the ground. We've got to find a quiet place away from the noise. Quiet humility. Listening in the darkness for His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we trust this morning that You still lead. You still lead men and women and young people. You still lead Your church, Your family, Your sons and Your daughters. We believe that. We don't always practice it faithfully, but we believe it. Help us to listen. Help us to listen for Your Spirit. Help us to surrender to Your Spirit. And help us to follow Your Spirit wherever that Spirit may take us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the whole church says together, Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.